Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus with the words of Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to our worship service this morning, whether you're a regular attendee, whether you're a guest this morning. We're grateful and blessed to have you in our presence this morning. It is my desire that we find in Psalm 19:14, where the psalmist writes and he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your house, to be in your presence, to fellowship with one another. We thank you, Lord, for salvation so full and so free. And Lord, as we anticipate celebrating what it costs you to provide salvation for us next Sunday through Holy Communion, may you prepare our hearts, our souls, and our minds to participate. Lord, this morning as we look into your word and as you want to remind us to soul search, to look into the depths of our hearts, if there's things that we need to make amends, to make things right with others, or to ask you for forgiveness, may you place it on our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for these opportunities to come to you, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for strength and courage to continue on. Lord, we pray for each one that would love to be here this morning and cannot, whether it's due to illnesses or other circumstances in their life. We ask for your hand of healing. We ask for your spirit of comfort. We pray for those that are coping with illnesses. Give them their strength and their courage to have a complete recovery. And if that is not meant, Lord, if that is not in your will, we ask that you'll grant them peace and comfort until the time that you call them home. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance of knowing of heaven is waiting for us as your children. And you're our Redeemer, you're our Savior, and we praise you for that. Lord, we ask for a hedge of protection around us as we worship here this morning, that Satan and his evil forces may not distract us, but that we can keep our focus on you, and that your Spirit may have free course in each and every one's heart. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we have some congregational singing, please.
Take the red hymn book and turn to page 288, When We Walk With the Lord.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh, not a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and trust and obey. Not a burden we bear,
264, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Seems like I haven't been in our Winkler church here for so long. It's almost like a new congregation. It makes me extra nervous this morning, but it's good to be back, with our schedule and having filled in a place here or there. Somehow then, before you know it, 6-7 Sundays are passed before one has been in one's home church. And it's good to come back and to be in your presence this morning. I've entitled my message simply with two words and calling it self-examination. As we prepare for communion, it's about reflecting in one's own life, looking deep and seeing if there's areas in my life that I could improve, areas maybe that need to be confessed, and ask the Lord's forgiveness, and so forth. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 13, and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" You know, he's really encouraging us to look into our lives spiritually. You know, and when we look into our lives in a spiritual sense, is my heart right with the Lord? Is my heart right with my spouse, or my brother or sister, or someone in my church, or in my community? You know, when we do self-examination and we look into our lives, we might say in a spiritual sense, not just some of the open mistakes that we know we make, then all the other things will fall into its proper perspective, and we'll take care of things that are not godly or not bringing honor to Christ. And he says, you know yourself what you're struggling with. You know, and it's interesting as we do life, and if you're as human as I am, sometimes it is the things that I struggle with the most, and I see it in someone else, that I become somewhat critical. It is easier to criticize them because it's some of the same things I struggle with. But when we see that, we should pray for the individual, and we should especially, for our own selves, come before Christ and ask his forgiveness. Ask for the strength and the courage to go on. In the book of James in chapter 1, in verse 23 to verse 25, James says, If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, again, very much referring to looking at oneself. And he says, if you look in the mirror and you see a mess on your face and you don't wash up and just walk away, it doesn't, just looking in the mirror doesn't clean up the mess on your face. And likewise, much more important and much deeper in our spiritual sense, if we look into the mirror of God's word and allow it to reflect to us who we really are, and if we just hear the word or read the word, and we walk away from it and don't make any changes in our life, what good is it to look into God's word? We have to allow it to speak into our hearts, to make changes in our personal lives. And if we go on in that same chapter of James in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, he continues, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, it is very often, if we just take the time and listen for a short while, it becomes very evident what is very important in an individual's life. God's word also tells us what the heart is filled with will come out in the words that we speak. And he says, if you seem to be religious, he doesn't say that you have a knowing faith, but religious means knowing all the rules and really not applying them to one's own life, but being very ready to impose things on others. But if you seem to be religious and you don't control your tongue, he says, he deceives himself. He's not deceiving anyone else but he himself. You know, and he says this man's religion is vain. You know, religion is all about following rules and doing certain practices. And even if those things in himself are not wrong, but they should never ever be trusted for our salvation. Our salvation is alone through knowing Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, through accepting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and then we have salvation. Then all these, if we want to call them man-made rules, don't have that great a meaning in our lives. You know, in a church setting, we understand there has to be some amount of structure. We have to do things in a certain way so that, you know, when we come to church, that we know what to expect and how things will work out and so forth. But those things that we do should never be our religion. Religion is empty without the presence of Christ in our lives. Going back into the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 1 to 5, the psalmist writes, you know, and this is, we might say, a plea and a prayer that I wish all of us, and especially for myself, that this would be applied to our lives. Psalm 39, starting in verse 1. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. You know, the psalmist acknowledges, and we need to fully realize and impress this, and allow this to be impressed in our hearts and minds, that the Lord knows every little detail about you and me. He knows the very thoughts you have thought, the things you're thinking about right now. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, and if we stop and ponder that for a little bit, and if we remember that at all times in our lives, I wonder how we would sometimes change our speech, how we would change some of our actions, or change how we react to certain circumstances in life. And the psalmist in verse 6 acknowledges, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. You know, sometimes we jokingly say that our wives, they can read a husband's mind and they know what we're thinking before we've even spoken anything. You know, and it's sometimes said a bit on a lighter side. But reality is, God really understands and he knows the very thought processes that go through our mind. That is deep. You know, in every action and every word we speak, I've often said, starts between our ears, in our thought life, in our heart. And the Lord knows. And that is why it is so vital to commit our whole being, everything that we have, our mind, our soul, our spirit, give it to the Lord and allow him to have complete control. You know, and then God is nothing to be afraid of. It is nothing to fear. It is only blessings. It is peace. It is joy. And in the same chapter of Psalm 139 in verse 23 and 24, the psalmist again says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist is saying, you know, Lord, please bring it to the forefront of my mind where I have failed. Don't make me aware of what I have done. Help me to see where I've hurt others. Help me to see where I've come short. And the list could go on and on. And, you know, reveal it to me, Lord. You know, and his ways are everlasting. You know, it's for our eternal well-being when we ask the Lord to open our eyes, to open our understanding, and to show us where we've fallen short. And not to just show us, and as I mentioned earlier, but looking in the mirror, but when it is revealed to us, to take the opportunity and to right things, to make things right. And it often means going down the path of humility, of leaving pride behind and allowing the Lord to show us what we need to do. And I'm sure all of us have had experiences in our lives where if we look back right now and we remember where I humbled or you humbled yourself and went and apologized, even if you maybe felt you had no reason to apologize, maybe if you even felt the other person was in the wrong. But obviously something one has said or done, there was something, an issue between us and someone else. Take the responsibility, do your part. And whether the other person forgives or not is not important. The important thing is that we free ourselves from any strife that we might be involved with. Do our part. Take responsibility for our actions. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, a portion that is often used at a communion service, I want to pick up in verse 28 and read through verse 32, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, excuse me, you know, we can read this over very quickly and not give it a lot of thought. But we are encouraged again for self-examination. And to do this, before we partake of communion. And he says, if we just take communion lightly, maybe out of habit or because the church offers it 2 times a year, and we just come for the sake of it's communion Sunday, and we don't really do any deep heart searching and don't make any effort to make things right where we've wronged others, we make ourselves guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Then we are part of the problem. Then we are part of the reason why something isn't free, why something isn't right between us and God. And he says, because you've taken things lightly, there's many that are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, he's in other words saying, you're spiritually sick, you're spiritually weak. And he says, some of you sleep. In other words, you're giving no heed to what God really wants you to pay attention to. And he says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. In other words, if there's things that I or you need to make right, and we do it, we don't have to fear the consequences of being somewhat arrogant about what is going on around us, not taking responsibility where we should be taking responsibility. And it says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, for those of us that have raised children or maybe are raising young children, discipline is sometimes difficult. And especially for myself, I've never realized this until one becomes a grandpa and you watch your children disciplining your grandchildren. You know, and it sometimes almost hurts grandpa or grandma more than the child. You know, it's hard to see, and yet one has to pull back and not offer advice and all sorts of things because they want to raise a child in a godly way. They want them to grow up to be citizens that are upright and honest, just as oneself had that desire for one's own children. And we do that not because we hate our child. We don't discipline because we just feel good about this. We discipline because we love. And in a much deeper sense, the Lord disciplines us. He sometimes allows consequences for our sin or our self-righteousness or not taking heed to things that we are being warned about, and things come our way, and that gives us opportunity. You know, sometimes when things really get bad, that's what it takes for people to turn back to the Lord, to ask for forgiveness. And the Lord doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. The world, the non-Christians, they're heading for hell. They're following Satan and his evil devices. But we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Christians, we are grateful when the Lord allows some kind of chastisement or some kind of consequences to come our way that gives us the opportunity or shows us, hey, there is something you need to clean up. Let's do it rather sooner than later. So if there's unconfessed sin, or if there's relationships that are strained because someone is too proud to admit I made a mistake or I am wrong, let's be the first. Let's be the one that says, I am sorry. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, and in verse 4 and 5, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You know, you won't pay my consequences, and I won't pay yours. You know, you will all, and I will face the consequences of unconfessed sin. And that's why he says, let everyone look into his own life. And then when we make things right, he says, we'll rejoice. In other words, we're free. We're not bogged down by sin that we choose to hang on to. And he says, we'll have rejoicing in oneself and not in another. You know, this somewhat, you might sometimes think it sort of feels good to gossip about someone else and put them down to others and so on. You know, it might feel good for the moment, but I think if you're really honest, it doesn't take much time later. We feel guilty, we feel ashamed, and we feel badly about what has maybe come out of our mouth or the things we have said or done. But if we speak well of others, then the Lord will bless, he will keep us, he will lead and guide us in everything. And then we don't need to look at others, but we only look at ourselves. What can I do to make things right? What can I do to bring out the good in others around me? So we have that personal responsibility between us and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to make things right and then look at make things right with others around us. And then in chapter 6 of Galatians, in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, don't shortchange yourself thinking nobody else knows. You know, as I mentioned earlier out of the book of Psalm, God knows every detail about you and me. He knows what you and I look at on our phones. He knows what we sign in on our laptop or our computer. He knows the thoughts that are your thinking. Don't deceive yourself and think nobody else knows. This is just between me and myself. God knows. And you know, the consequences will show up. They will come. There will be corruption if we don't seek to honor and glorify Christ. And he says, if you sow to the flesh, don't be surprised of the consequences that will come your way. Things will happen. But he says, and this is the most beautiful promise, if we sow to the Spirit, or we serve the Lord and allow him to lead and control us in every aspect of the way, we will reap life everlasting. You know, life here in this world, if we get to be old and age 90 or more, that's a blessing. But real life begins after this physical body of yours and mine dies. We have eternal life with Jesus Christ. You know, that is the most encouraging promise and thing that we can experience in our lives, to know that the trials and things that we go through here are but just for a short time. You know, it is about a speck. If we compare even 90 years to eternity, eternity is something your mind and my mind will never, ever grasp or understand until we are experiencing it. But 90 years even, if we take that just for an example, compared to eternity, is like James says, is about a vapor. Life is but a vapor. It's here for a bit. It is gone, and nothing ever again will become of the individual after he or she has died. But the soul, the real you and me, spends eternity in heaven or hell. And let's be of those that when our physical bodies die, those left behind will know he or she is spending eternity with Jesus. In 1 John in chapter 1, verse 9, again a promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God isn't the type of God that if we come to him and confess our sin, that he says, well, I'll have a board meeting with a few angels around me. We'll discuss this and, you know, we'll think about this for a bit and we'll get back to you. You know, I'm so grateful that that is not the case. When we confess our sins, he says, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the old term that is often used, a slate is wiped clean. I don't know if a lot of children remember the chalkboard, but when I went to school, we had a chalkboard. And when the teacher wrote assignments on the board, and after the assignment was done, he would erase it, and we would never see that same assignment again. You know, and likewise, much deeper in a spiritual sense, if you or I confess our sin, God sinks it in the depths of the sea. He tells us he removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it again. We ourselves are often the ones that shortchange ourselves. We ask forgiveness, and then sometimes we sort of take that sin back with us, and we can't forgive ourselves. We have to remind ourselves, God has forgiven me. Why will I allow this to continue to grow in my mind? In the book of Lamentations, in chapter 3 and in verse 40, the writer says, let us search and try our ways. And then he says, and turn again to the Lord. So as we search and try the depths of our heart, let's turn back to the Lord. Also in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes and he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then it's the promise, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now when it says, "Be careful for nothing," you've probably heard me say this before, and it's easier said than done, but he says, don't worry. Don't allow things to consume you. Society around us, there's a lot of negativeness, and the list could go on. But there's much beauty. There is so much to be grateful and thankful for. Don't worry about the negative things. Commit them to the Lord. And he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, there's a huge difference between worry and being concerned. You know, sometimes, and especially in a lady's life, you know, and mothers, they have this compassionate heart. They have this burden for their children, for their grandchildren. And that is wonderful. We should all have a burden for the lost, but we shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't allow it to tear us down, to get us all discouraged. We have to hold our heads high with the help of the Lord. We have to show the world around us that when Christ lives in me, I don't need to walk around, my shoulders drooped and my head hung low and hardly a smile on our face. We can have joy in the Lord. And we don't need to worry about these things. Give them to the Lord. He'll look after things. And he says when we do that, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. You know, that is the beautiful promise. If we commit our worries, our concerns, whatever burdens us, give it to the Lord. And it's not that our concerns won't continue, but we will have peace. We will have joy. We will be the type of light that God wants us to be when others observe us, that they see there is something more than just another person. There is the presence of Christ. And it is my desire and prayer that as we continue on living for the Lord, that others will sense and see that joy that is in the depths of our heart. Amen. Before we go on to this next portion of our service, we want to take the time and go on bend a knee. And before we do that, I have a prayer request for a gentleman by the name of Heinz Lohan. He's from Mexico. He's got difficulties with his heart and his lungs. He is not doing well. The family suspects he might not be with them much longer. And let's just pray for healing, if that is the Lord's will, and if not, for peace and strength and courage for him and his family to accept what the Lord has in store for them. And for this and any other matters that are in your heart, please kneel with me for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Stick our blue book and turn to number 157, Lily of the Valley. 157, let's all stand.
The lily of the
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we are encouraged to continue in God's word this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 to verse 23. Verses that are often referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, or we might say the results of committing our life to Christ, and this is the things that others will see in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, the Christian life, as I alluded to earlier, is not a life about do's and don'ts. It's a life about committing to Christ, enjoying his peace, enjoying his presence in our heart, and it will just flow out. Others will see these fruits or these byproducts of being committed to Christ. You know, I don't know if these fruits of the Spirit are listed in a particular order for a reason, but I do notice that the first one it says is love, and the second one is joy, and then there's peace. You know, and if there's not a love for Christ and a love for a fellow man around us, we won't have joy, we won't have peace. You know, it all starts, number one, with a love for Jesus Christ, and our love for him will bring out love for others. And it will give us inner joy. It will give us inner peace. It will make us long-suffering. It will make us patient with others. You know, and sometimes being patient with others, you know, we expect others to be where I am. We expect others to think the way I think. That's not the way God has made us. We are all individuals. We are all special in the eyes of the Lord. He created you to be you and me to be me. And we have to be patient with each other. And when we're patient, we're gentle, you know, gentleness. We can't help but being nice and kind to others. We're not rough and pushing our own ideas, but we're gentle. And goodness and faith, you know, they're tied all so closely together. Meekness, you know, is a little different than humbleness. Meekness means that I'm not bold and brash and so forth, but gentle with others. It's so closely tied with gentleness. Temperance, you know, more than an even keel. You know, if something happens and it's way out of our control, as most things are, we don't get overly anxious or excited, but we allow the Lord to take control. We're temperate. You know, we're more than, as the term sometimes gets used, on an even keel. We're not overly excited about one thing and overly discouraged about another, but allowing the Lord to right wrongs and to have control. He says against these kind of things, there's no law. You know, nobody's going to persecute you for those kinds of things. Nobody's going to take you before the judge and say, you know, he is such a gentle person. He deserves to go to jail. That's just unheard of. And that is not the way the love of Christ in our heart works. But it brings out a true Christ-like individual if we allow Christ free course in our lives. But then if you go back a few verses, we see the exact opposite. It's called the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, pardon me. You know, these are the kinds of things that we see the non-Christian, the ungodly person, live out. And unfortunately, sometimes some of these creep into the circle of believers. And if that happens, that is why we have this message today. Deal with the sin in your life. Ask for forgiveness. Make it right. And he starts off in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. You know, these are the ones that are quite open. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, unfortunately, for time's sake, I won't go through this whole entire list. But if there is willful sin in your life and you're not going to deal with it, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we might think those are strong words. That's not my idea. This is God's word. And he says any willful sin, if it does not get confessed and made right, those individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we know there's two eternities. Those that are saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ and have accepted him as Lord and Savior, they have heaven. The others, there's nothing but hell. Hell that God prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never God's intent for you and me to spend an eternity in hellfire. So let's take the opportunity now. If there is willful sin, confess it, ask God's forgiveness, and if it involves others, make things right with those around you. We are to honor the Lord in every aspect of our lives. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20, he says, or starts off with a one-word question. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the body that you and I live in is God's. It is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives in when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And therefore, we need to remember it cost God his Son, Jesus Christ. He was nailed to a cross. He spilt his blood. His body was bruised, beaten, and broken. He died. But the beautiful thing is that wasn't the end of God's sacrifice on your and my behalf. The third day, Jesus arose. And therefore, you and I today also have victory over spiritual death. It cost God, we could say, everything, the greatest price anybody could pay, giving himself in the form of human flesh, named Jesus, as a supreme sacrifice for all our sin. So let's never take this lightly, neither take it for granted, but let it be instilled in the depths of our heart that with the Lord's help, we want to serve him wholeheartedly. With the Lord's help, we don't want to willfully live in sin. Will we mess up? Absolutely. But God's grace is bigger and deeper than any sin we will ever commit. His forgiveness is always there. But what we're talking about is when people continuously live in sin, push aside the reality that sin is there and don't want to take responsibility for it, they will end up with an eternity in hell. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, and I want to trust everyone that is here this morning, that we are of those that walk after the Spirit. We serve Jesus Christ. We've accepted him. And then when that is true, there is no condemnation. We're not bound for the pit of hell. We're on our way to heaven, to that glorious place with Jesus forever and ever. In the book of Titus, in chapter 3, verses 5 through verse 7, it just sort of gives us a bit of a perspective for those that are sometimes, we might say, very works-oriented. You know, I have to do this, I have to do that in order to have salvation. And as I said earlier, salvation is alone through Jesus. In Titus 3, 5 to 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is through what God has done for us that we have salvation. You know how privileged you and I are that God thought of you and me as a worthy person to die for, to redeem us, to provide salvation. You know, our minds will never grasp how big God is. But when we stop and even just try to ponder it for just a bit, you know, the entire universe, the entire world, all of creation, God simply spoke and it came into existence. 6 days, he created everything around us. You know, and when Isaiah talks about he measures the heavens with a span of his hand, you know, a span of a hand is considered about 6 inches. You know, and he knows everything that is in the universe, every star, every planet. God is in complete control. And the world and the entire population, the people that have been before us, that are here now and that are coming after us, God, he still cares for you and me on an individual basis. Such a great God, such depth is much deeper than our hearts and minds will ever grasp. But that is who we live for. That is who provided salvation. He wouldn't have needed to leave the beauty of heaven and done all this for us. But it was his deep love, his giving love, his unselfish love that he came into this world and allowed himself to be killed so that you and I can have life. And then in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3, you read, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." You know, also in the book of James, we see that when Christ lives in our heart, it is evidenced by the way we treat others, the way we reach out to others. And if we see a needy person, we don't just walk up and say, "I'll pray for you." But if it is in our ability to help that needy individual, whether it's physically, spiritually, or mentally, whatever it might be, if it is something that we can help them with, we reach out and we help. That doesn't earn us our salvation, but that is a very direct result of having salvation living in the depths of our heart and soul. In the book of John, in chapter 8, there's a story, and I will just paraphrase it, of this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And the self-righteous individuals that caught her in this act, they took her before Jesus, you know, and their law was she had to be stoned. You know, and you're sort of testing Jesus. How would he react to all these rules and regulations and so forth? You know, and Jesus simply responded, and he says, "The guy without the sin, he can throw the first stone." And as the story unfolds, we see how one by one they walked out. And I can just imagine, probably when they looked into their own lives, somewhat ashamed of the sin in their own lives, hanging their head and walking away. They had been called out, we could say, on their sin in their own lives. They were so ready and quick to condemn others, but didn't consider the sin in their own lives. And then after they had all left, Jesus, he's turns to her and he says, you know, has no one condemned you? And she says, no. And then the most beautiful words, Jesus says, I won't condemn you either. Then he says, but go and sin no more. You know, we might have found ourselves in the place of those accusers. We might have found ourselves in the place of the woman committing sin and others calling us out on it. But let us remember, others may condemn us. Jesus never does. Let's turn to him. Let's ask his forgiveness. Let's ask for his presence in our lives to not continue in the life of sin. We need to follow Jesus in every aspect. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the first part of verse 9, it says, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. You know, this isn't just a thing we start off when we accept Christ. This is a thing that with the Lord's help we work at until we take our very last breath. We have to be aware the devil doesn't like Christians, and he tries his utmost to destroy us, to get us to commit sin and to continue in that sin. You know, and it sometimes, I have to say, almost angers me when one has been at the side of a deathbed and Satan attacks so strongly. You know, there's absolutely no respect of persons. He doesn't care whether you're 80 or 40 or 50. If you're in your deathbed, he does his best to get you back. And on that is why it is so important that when there is someone that is maybe nearing the end of his or her life, that we as brothers and sisters in the Lord rally around them. If we can't be there physically, but pray for them. Pray for a hedge of protection that Satan will leave them alone and not take away that peace that he tries to take away. But as Christians, we have the assurance Christ will not allow us to be taken away. The devil has no hold, but the devil will attack. He will do his utmost. In Acts 2:38, you know, when Peter and the apostles had preached on the first day of Pentecost, and the people were convicted, they asked the question, and Peter answers them, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, if there's unconfessed sin, let's repent. Let's ask for forgiveness. And he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You will receive peace. You will receive comfort. One more passage in closing, found in the book of Psalm 34, 17 to verse 22. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. May you be encouraged with that promise. And if you want a little bit of homework, take this home with you, Psalm 34, 17 to 22. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your forgiving heart. When we come to you, you're ready, you're willing to take all our sin and throw it in the depths of the sea. Lord, this is so deep. Help us to at least grasp a bit of your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. Lord, cleanse our hearts. Make us mindful of where we've wronged you and others. And Lord, we ask again for your forgiveness. And Lord, we also ask that you bless each of us here this morning. And as we go out from this house of prayer, that you will bless and encourage us. Help us to be a shining light. Help us to be an encourager to others around us. And keep us in your loving care at all times, Lord. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time. wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 275, More About Jesus.
Announcements, a couple of them highlighting out of our bulletin. One that is not in your bulletin, it's an announcement regarding one of our ministers' resignation. Dale Unger has resigned his position as minister in the Zomerfeld Mennonite Church, and he and Margaret have also taken out their membership. Also, a reminder, this coming Thursday, I believe it is, October the 28th, we want to host a seniors' coffee and fellowship. It used to be a seniors' FASPA. We will not be bringing together FASPA, but there will be a bit of a snack, and you're all welcome to come at 2:30 in the church dining hall. Also, tomorrow night at 7:30, a young adult Bible study for those that are young married or singles up to the age of 35. We'll also be meeting here at 7:30. And a reminder about communion for next Sunday. All baptized repentant believers are invited, and the English service will be at 9 o'clock and the German at 11 o'clock. As far as our worship service is concerned, we have come to the conclusion. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.